All right, let's go to Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. I'm glad we're done with the demonic stuff. We get to move on. If you need a Bible, of course, the ushers are always willing to put one in your hand. And we've broken our message into five sections: the departure, the desperation, the distraught, the defiance, and the disbelief as we move through and finish this particular chapter. I've entitled our message, of course, Faith That Heals. And let's look at the departure. And we know he's just been dealing with some demons. He's cast out the demons. And now he gets back in the boat. And I wonder if the disciples were freaking out, going, "I don't want to go across that again." And they go across. No storm this time. Yay. So they're back on the in the Jewish territory. Verse 21. Now, when Jesus has crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Now, once again, we see Jesus is now, he's drawing huge crowds wherever he goes. Unless he goes to a cemetery at night, and then no one wants to go there. But the question isn't, "Oh, wow, look at all these people that are gathering to Jesus." The question is, will they stay? 1 John, and the men are going to be looking at this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And that is so sad. Listen, it is faith that stays. It is faith that heals. Here you go. It's faith that saves. That's what builds all of those things upon. And, you know, when you have faith, you stay. You fight through the difficulty. When you have faith, God heals your hurt, heals your heart, heals you physically. He can. And it's faith that saves. We have to have faith in Christ in order to be saved. Let's look at the desperation in verse 22 through 24. "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue," Jairus, I don't know why I want to call him Jarvis, Jairus by name, there's a reason, never mind. When he saw him, speaking of Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, the Gospels, when you take them all together and you look at the Greek, it implies that Jairus ran. And you go, okay, and well, he didn't just run. He runs to Jesus and he falls at his feet, kind of like the demons did. You know, here comes, you know, the demons came running and they fell. Here comes a religious man, Jairus. He runs and he falls, but completely different reasons. You see, there are a few situations in life that will bring a man to his knees faster than a sick child, especially when Jairus is desperate. It's his little princess that is dying, as we'll see here in a moment. Verse 23, "And he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hand on her that she may be healed and she will live.'" Now, very interesting, because Luke chapter 8, speaking of this same situation, verse 42 says this: "For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lie dying." Interesting. 12-year-old little girl, this little princess. Jairus, by the way, his name means Jehovah enlightens. And I'm going to tell you, this man has been enlightened by God. Remember, he's a ruler of the synagogue. What does that mean? That means he managed the spiritual business, the affairs of the synagogue. He would be the one that, you know, they didn't have a particular pastor of the synagogue, so different rabbis would come in, and he would be the one to select which one would be the one to teach. He would also know what the message was that was going to be given. Sometimes he would even proofread what they were going to teach. Basically, he would oversee the entire worship service and make sure that it lined up with the Bible. No. Lined up with tradition. Tradition was more important. No doubt. The people knew this guy. He was a big wig. He was a high official. Here's the problem. Or should I say, here's the cool part. Most high officials were incredibly prideful. Incredibly prideful. But notice what he does. The ruler of the synagogue came and fell at the feet of Jesus. Now remember, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they want to kill Jesus. They hate Jesus' guts. But this man has some faith. Perhaps he was hiding it. Because now that his daughter is dying, he's desperate, and he's like, I know who can fix. We've talked about all the healings. We've talked about the casting out of demons. We've talked about it. I'm going to go to Jesus. It's my daughter's only chance. Wow. Remember in John 3, verse 1 and 2, there's another religious leader, even higher than this guy. There was a man, of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, not just the synagogue. This man came to Jesus by night and said, watch this, this is what's important. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. When he says we, I always look at this. The Jewish leaders talked about, you know, he does his things. He has power. When you hear him speak, there's an authority we've never heard before. He says that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Understand this. No one rejects Jesus based on evidence. That is not happening. People reject Jesus based on pride, selfishness, and a love for sin. That's why people reject Jesus. Some principles that we can learn here from the way this man, the way Jairus sought the Lord Jesus. Principles that we need to take note of. Four things necessary for answered prayers. It says here, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. We must trust and place our presence, place ourselves in the presence of Jesus. So the ruler came. He came to Jesus. He didn't care what anyone's opinion was of him. He didn't care if he was going to lose his position. He didn't care about that. He was desperate. He said, "If it says he fell at the feet of Jesus." So number two, we must humble ourselves sincerely before Jesus. We have to come humble. You can't come prideful. Lord Jesus, my words bind you. No, they don't. Your words don't do anything. Unless your words line up with the word of God. When there are people who teach that. Your words have power. Your words bind God. Stop it. Don't listen to that garbage. It says, he fell at his feet. He begged him earnestly. We must make our request with a holy, pure heart, with a earnestness. See, he begged him earnestly, saying, when you and I come, so the third thing, we need to come to God honestly, earnestly, humbled. Then it says this, come and lay your hand on her and she may be healed and she will live. Number four, we must have total confidence in the power and the goodness of Jesus. When you come to him earnestly, come to him honestly. Realize that you need to be in the presence of the Lord and recognize that he has the power to meet your needs. Believe it. Now, here's a question. Don't you think that a man, a religious man, that he was already praying for his daughter? Yet nothing happened. She's dying. Nothing happens until he brings his request to Jesus. Some people say, well, I've been praying all day. No, you've been talking to yourself. You know, we do that. Even before I was saved, I'd talk to myself. I'd go, oh, Randy, what you doing? You know, I'd do this thing in my mind, have a conversation. That's not prayer. Prayer is when you're talking to God, not to yourself, not reasoning with your conscience. It's completely different. It's no different than us. We can pray much. We can pray as much as we want. We can pray and pray and pray and pray. But until we come to the Lord Jesus, till we come to him in humility, till we come to him in faith, it is faith that can heal. By the way, think about this. Over in Luke, there was a Roman centurion who came to Jesus, right? And Jesus didn't go to his house to heal the servant. Jesus simply, right where he stood, he pronounced the healing, healed, just like that. Okay, Pastor Randy?
Yes.
Why didn't Jesus do that here? Why is he going to go? Why didn't you say, you know what, I'll heal her from here. Don't worry about it. Why? Hear me in this. This is important. There are lessons in the journey. Sometimes you pray and God doesn't do it right then. Why? Because he has lessons in the journey. Watch. Some really cool ones. Watch. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed and thronged him. What that means is the crowd wants to be close to Jesus. So they're pushing and shoving. And listen, they're pressing upon Jesus from every side. Now keep this in mind as we go through there. Why? Can you imagine if you lived in Los Angeles and one of your loved ones, one of your children is sick and dying, and you put them in the back of the car and it's rush hour? And all you want to do is get to the hospital, but you can't because the traffic isn't moving. That's probably what this Jairus is feeling. He wants Jesus to get to his house. His daughter is dying, and everyone's pressing in, so their movement is slow, and he's got to be biting his nails this whole way. Can you imagine? Let's look at the distraught in verse 25 through 30. They're just going, right? Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. Oh, poor thing. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but grew worse. Rather, she grew worse. I hope you caught this. Thank you. Jairus, unnamed daughter. How old is she? 12. This unnamed woman has this bleeding for how long? 12 years. By the way, side note, before I move on, there's some really neat stuff here. The number 12 in the Bible, it means blessed and highly favored. For example, the 12 tribes of Israel, blessed and highly favored. Now, notice here how Jairus and this woman, unnamed woman, how their stories kind of intertwine. Jairus' daughter was born 12 years before, and his joy grew with this precious little princess. This woman began to bleed 12 years earlier, and only her sorrow grew and her loneliness. For 12 years, Jairus lived a merry life. She lived a misery life. Jairus was a prominent man. She is even unnamed and had to live in solitude. Jairus is wealthy. She became poor. Jairus is a leader of the synagogue. She isn't even allowed to go near the synagogue because she is unclean. Now, tradition tells us, this is tradition. I couldn't find a whole lot other than this is a tradition. They believe her name was Veronica, and that she lived in Caesarea Philippi, and that after being cleansed by Jesus, she was able to grow her wealth back. It's possible. The Bible says that God will restore what the locusts have eaten, but that she had a bronze statue of Jesus with her at his feet made, and that's kind of beautiful. But we don't know that to be true. It's just a church tradition. But understand, she was deemed unclean for 12 years. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this: if a woman has a flow of blood for many days that is unrelated to her menstrual period, or if the blood continues beyond the normal period, she is ceremonially unclean. as during her menstrual period. The woman will be unclean as long as the discharge continues. And we know that part of the unclean ceremony is she wasn't allowed to go to her home until the menstrual cycle was done. So for 12 years, she's considered unclean and defiled. Sadly, to add to that, as if that wouldn't be enough, religious leaders believed that this kind of illness was a judgment of God for some kind of immorality in her life. Look at this, verse 26, notice. And had suffered many things from many physicians, and she has spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Listen, suffered many things from many physicians. You want to hear what some of the treatments for this was during that time? Let me give you a few. Number one thing they would do was they would take gum from Egypt and they'd weigh it out. It's a kind of a yucky, gummy type substance. It'd weigh out about a silver coin worth in weight. And then they'd put Kronkos flour and Allium flour, and they'd mix it with wine, and she was to drink it. And if that didn't work, then they would grab 3 pints of Persian onions, boil it with wine, and she would drink it, and someone would say, "Arise from thy flux." And if that didn't work, the woman was to go to a crossroad with a cup of wine in her hand, and someone would sneak up behind her and say, "Arise from thy flux." And if that didn't help, at least she didn't have the hiccups anymore. And if that didn't work, they'd take a handful of cumin, this Kronkos, then a fungu-Greek flour. I looked it up. It's kind of weird looking. And they'd boil it in wine, and she would have to drink that, and they'd say, "Arise from thy flux." Listen, if none of these things worked, she didn't care. She drank so much wine. She'd be like, "Oh, okay." But this was what the doctors were prescribing. How about this? It wasn't done. There was another thing they would do. They would take strips of her clothes. This is crazy. Tie it to branches of a tree. And when the breeze flowed through the strips, they believed that the illness would go into the spirit of the tree and the healing would go to the woman. That was doctor prescribed. How about this? They take an ostrich egg, this is crazy, and burn it, take the ashes, and if it was wintertime, she would put it in a cotton cloth, and if it was summertime, she would wear it in a linen cloth. One last one, and I didn't even finish this one, but I'm gonna throw it in here. They'd find barley corn still whole in the dung of a white donkey. And I was just like, okay, I'm done. You get the idea. The idea is ridiculousness. And she paid for this. Thank you, doctor. Listen, she's desperate. She's an outcast. Do you realize she was someone's daughter? Did she have a husband? 12 years. Did she watch from a distance? Did he remarry? Did she have children? Did she miss many, many birthdays? And all she could do was weep. Living alone as an outcast with the stigma that she had some kind of immorality, no fellowship, no one to hug her, she can't be touched. Why even get out of bed? But then came Jesus. He's always a reason to get out of bed. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. Hold on a second. So the crowd is pressing in, and it's a great multitude. Yet this woman, in her desperation, she's going through touching people to move them aside so she can get through. They don't know she has the blood, but when they find out who she is, if she doesn't get healed, oh my gosh, there's going to be a mob after her. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Now understand, in her mind, in her understanding, as a Jewish woman, she is crossing the line. She is defiling the master. She is making him unclean. That is how desperate she is. Listen, if he were a normal rabbi, and he found out that she had touched him, if the crowd found out, she could be imprisoned. She could even be put to death. Verse 29. And immediately, I like that, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was clean of affliction. Okay, poor lady, can you imagine with that kind of blood loss for that she could even feel that it, something had changed? She had to be, with all that iron, glucose, all that that she was losing, she had to be weak and sickly. So she didn't just feel, by the way, the stop of the flowing of blood, the blood drying up. She felt whole. She felt healthy. And more importantly, I believe, she felt the shame leave her spirit that she had felt for 12 years. You know, isn't that what happened to you and I when we came into the presence of Jesus and he says, I forgive you, Randy, of all that horrible garbage you did. You just feel light. You feel, they say that sheep, we're sheep, that when they get their wool all on and it's time for the shearing, that they hate it. They fight to be sheared. And so they have to hold them in their heads in this thing and they shear them. But afterwards, the sheep are happy because they're so light and airy and they feel the breeze on their skin and they dance around. Isn't that like it was when God took all the sin off of us? You know, I hate it. It kind of hurt. It was like, ooh, ow, ooh, dee. But afterwards, it's like you feel light. You just want to dance around in the Lord. Now, side note, some commentators believe that this was possibly a mix of faith and superstition. What do I mean? Listen, the ancients believed there was a superstition that the garments of a holy man contained some virtue, contained the ability to heal, healing properties. And they think that perhaps part of her belief was that, yes, she believed in Jesus, but she also believed in superstition. But Jesus saw through the superstition. I disagree with that. Why? Well, look at what Jesus is going to say to her. We'll get there. But jump ahead to verse 34. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He didn't say your faith despite your superstition. And listen, remember when he dealt with the woman at the well? She had some superstitions about worshiping on the mountain. He dealt with it. If there was some superstition in this woman, she had pure faith that Jesus was the one and all she had to do was touch his garment. You know, in Acts, we read about Paul and how he would have a work neckerchief or a handkerchief, and they would pass it around, and people would get healed by that. That is a special work. But, you know, it's sad today when you see televangelists selling little four-inch squares of cloth that they prayed over and touched for $50 donation. I saw one pastor wiping his sweat on a neckerchief. I call them neckerchiefs because I used to neckerchiefs. Anyways, he sells his handkerchief that he put his sweat on for $1,000 saying you'll be healed. One pastor, I kid you not, will send you his socks to help heal you of athlete's foot. It's like, where do they get this ridiculous stuff from? That is so sad. And people buy into that. Please don't. Don't do that. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now, do you think that there was ever a time that power just left Jesus and he had no idea? No, he has full. He knows exactly who did. He's doing this for everyone around him. And more importantly, he's doing it for this sweet lady. He's having compassion on her. He understands that she's been alone and she had enough faith to touch him. And he wants her to know. And he wants everyone else to know. Leave her alone. Don't cast her out anymore. Don't oust her. Verse 31. But his disciples, I love these guys. But his disciples said to him, you see a multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched you? It's like there's Hundreds of people touching you, Jesus. What do you mean, who touched you? They are thick. I like that. I like that they're thick. Why? There's hope for me. Yes. Many people around him. Many people bumping into him. But only one woman touched him with genuine faith. See, I said earlier at the beginning, I said, you know, Jesus will draw a huge crowd. But few follow, few stay. See, many come to the church today and they want to bump into Jesus, but few want to be touched and want to touch him by faith. Few touch Christ or reach out to Jesus, lift the holy hands in praise in order to have a pure heart before him. Listen, that's the difference. Many people can come to church in big, huge mega churches and little churches and medium churches, but the idea is not the thronging, not the come, ooh, I went to church. No, did you get touched and did you reach out to be touched and touch Jesus? See, I love Jesus. Jesus' love is personal. It's intimate. It's tailored just for us. Notice how I said tailored. Did you touch the hem of his garment? Tailored for us? Okay, that's all right. It's all right. You did good, Randy. Keep moving on. But let's go. Wait. Jairus. I wonder if he's thinking, Jesus, come on, my daughter. I would be frustrated. Listen, as far as Jairus is concerned, I don't know who this woman is. She's obviously not important, or else I would have known her. And you're going to stop when my daughter, I'm prominent, I'm important, right? Verse 32. And he looked around, so she touches him. He feels his power. He brings to attention. You'll see why here in a moment. He brings her to attention. He says, he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman fearing and trembling. Oh, gosh. Right? Oh, she's going to be mad. Oh, the people are going to find out that I've been unclean and I touch people to get through. She's afraid and trembling. She's humble. I love her heart. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, for your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And Jairus probably said, what about my daughter? Okay, because he's like, right? The word daughter here, thygater, which means daughter of God. He says, daughter of God. She's probably like, me? I can't even go to a worship service. Me? I can't. Nobody cares about me. How can I be God's daughter? I'm unclean. That is so good. Be healed of your affliction. The word healed here, I love it. Sozo. Sozo means to be saved. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says the same word for saved, sozo. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall sozo his people of their sins. Same word. How about Acts chapter 2, verse 21? And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be sozo, saved. She, because of her faith, has truly become a daughter of God, though for 12 years she was considered defiled and unclean. That's what God does to our hearts, to our lives. You and I may have been such grievous sinners. And God says, hey, my daughter, hey, my son, your faith has made you clean. Side note, look at this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, humble, knowing what had happened to her. There's no pride, right? But yet some people, I know this, I've seen it. Yes, I gave my life to Jesus. Now heaven can be heaven. Because listen, heaven wasn't heaven until Randy showed up. There are people who talk like that. Look, I gave my life to Jesus. Like, oh, well, lucky Jesus. No. He saved me. He called me. I'm unworthy of his presence. I'm unworthy of heaven. I'm unworthy of his spirit. He called me. He saved me. I didn't give him nothing. He gave me. I got the better end of the deal, and so did you. We should be humble. Why? We're just like this woman. We're unclean. He will make us whole. Why does the Holy Spirit move upon Mark to record a healing on the way to a healing? I think there's a lot of reasons. And let me give you, and I listed some stark contrasts. Let me just add to that. Jairus has a name known. The woman is nameless. Obviously, one is male, the other female. Jairus is considered holy, top of the social economic strata. The woman is considered unclean, destitute, and an outcast. Jairus was highly sought after. The woman was highly avoided. I think the reason why these two are layered on top of each other, there are things in our life, in my life, in your life, we can't fix. Everyone needs a touch of Jesus. Whether you're in the highest strata or the lowest strata of society, the Lord Jesus can answer all our prayers, all our needs, all our wants. And if you're not going to him, you're missing it. You're missing it. By the way, there's another reason why Jesus stopped to call her out, or not call her out, but pay attention to her. See, our Christian lives are personal, yes, but they should not be private. See, the ruler who had been hiding his faith had to come out openly to Jesus. The woman tried to hide from Jesus, but he called her out and didn't let her sneak away. See, that's what she wanted to do. She snuck in, touched him. She was going to sneak away. He said, wait, stop. Yikes. She was living in the shadows. The ruler's faith was living in the shadows. Listen, there can be no such thing as secret discipleship. Either secrecy will destroy your discipleship, or discipleship will destroy secrecy. Which is it going to be? That's why I encourage you, put a sticker on your car. Quit being a secret Christian. Well, it's my driving. My driving too. There's forgiveness. Move on. Listen, even though she lived an anonymous life, Jesus refused to let her remain anonymous. Jesus called her out of the crowd. Jesus challenges her to go public with her faith. He wants, here you go, he wants secret saints to be public witnesses. Try that on. How can you be a secret saint and public witness? That's the point. Brothers and sisters, please don't be a secret saint. Be a public witness for Christ. If he has truly healed you of the disease of sin. Side note, we should also recognize the power of God. We should come to him, look, with expectations. But it's up to him. It's up to his wisdom as to what he's going to do. But, you know, it took both these people an enormous amount of faith. He laid his whole life on the line. He could be removed. She laid her whole life on the line. She could be killed. And they all did it because they said, Jesus can fix this. And Jairus is probably going, my daughter already. Can we move on, Pastor Randy? Yes, we can. Let's look at the defiance in verse 35 through 43. Get to Jairus' daughter. While he was still speaking, while Jesus was still speaking to the lady and in the crowd, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, from Jairus' house, said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Wow. Wow. Insensitive much? Ah, she's dead. Stiff as a nail. You're a little princess. Wow. You know what that tells me? Whenever faith is expressed, whenever we express faith, you can be sure that the enemy is going to come along to quench it. Right? Jairus is there. he went to Jesus. He lays it on the line. Jesus is headed to his house. They go, oh, never mind. She's dead. You ever do that? Put all your faith in Jesus and something or someone will come and tell you, what use? It's too late. It's never too late for God. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. Now, this is important. Don't be afraid. The tense in the Greek means stop being afraid. And only believe, the tense in the Greek is keep on believing. So in other words, Journey was right. Don't stop believing. Except they were wrong. Hang on to that feeling. No, your feelings lie. Also notice, they both went from fear to faith. Did you notice that? She was afraid her whole life. He was afraid someone will know that he actually believes in Jesus. But their fear moved to faith. Fear, hear me in this, fear and faith cannot coexist. If you have fear, you don't have faith. If you have faith, how can you have any fear? As unbelief gains the upper hand in your thoughts and my thoughts, fear will take hold of our emotions and we become paralyzed. Spiritually, emotionally, ministerially, in our love, in our families, it's not good. Not good. Verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, Jesus knows what he's about to do, what's going to happen, but he only brings a small group, and that's important. Watch, 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 watch. Verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogues and saw a tumult. In other words, it was a loud ruckus. And those who wept and wailed loudly. Listen, it was customary in that time to hire mourners. The wealthier you were, the more mourners you would have, the more wailers you would have. History tells us if you were a poor family, you would hire two minstrels, two singers, two flutists, and one screamer, a person who would cry out loud. See, the idea was, well, by the way, and Jairus was wealthy, so no doubt a wealthy man would hire way more than that. The more wealth you had, the more you would hire. But the idea was the louder it was, the louder the screaming meant the more people loved the person that you love. That's why they would hire additional. I remember one time going to a relative's funeral. And I got there and, oh my gosh, I had never heard such screaming, crying in my life. I was like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And the people who were up there crying, I was like, wait, I know who's crying. That same person couldn't stand the person who died. They would always talk bad about them. Now they're dead, they're crying. And a couple of us are like, what are they doing? It was obviously fake. It was sad. It was sad. Listen, we live in a suffering world. We do. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25 says this, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in pain of childbirth right up to the present time. And man, oh man, present time is right. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Amen. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies. Yay! He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Listen, there is suffering in this chapter. There is. There's a man who's suffering. There's a daughter who's suffering. There's a family who's suffering. There's a woman who's suffering until Jesus shows up. That's the same for our lives. Before we are saved, it's suffering. After we're saved, yeah, it's suffering, but we know God's going to be there for us and get us through it. Faith heals. The faith that believes in God brings healing. Let's look at the disbelief in 39 through 43. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." I like this. Understand, was the child dead? Yes. The child wasn't sleeping and everyone's, "Oh, she's dead." No, she's... No. From God's perspective, when someone passes away, they're just sleeping. In 1 Corinthians 15, it uses sleep to describe the bodies of a Christian who are waiting for the resurrection. So important. So verse 40. And they ridiculed him. Who's the they? Well, it's not his disciples, because they've seen some crazy stuff. And they said, "Well, why do you say who touched you?" So they're not going to open their mouth again. They've already been humiliated once today. It's the people who were wailing and weeping are now laughing and mocking. They were not paid to mock. They were paid to weep. But when he had put them all outside. Now, I love this. In the Greek, there is some force expressed by the wording here. Kind of like the same way that he drove out the money changers. It's that same concept. And by the way, that's important for us. Why? Think about this. God bless you. Think about this. Before Jesus works a miracle, he first puts out the mockers. Sometimes the mocker is our own critical, negative, doubting thoughts. And by the way, all our critical, negative, doubting thoughts are always fueled by our feelings. Nothing more than feelings. For you BCF people, I almost said it. Miracles most often happen in an atmosphere of pure faith and praise. Now, I say most often because there are times when God will let mockers see. But he prefers to build the faith of those who believe and rewards those who have faith. If you need a miracle in your life, get rid of the mockers. Get rid of the doubt, the fear. Get rid of the critical spirit. Trust in God. Listen, it's faith that heals. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Now, notice here, Jesus doesn't want any fanfare. He diminished the crowds. Unlike many televangelists today, Jesus shrinks the crowds where they want to build the crowds. Why? It's about their popularity. You know, I love the fact that at HBC over the years, we've seen many miraculous healings, but we don't put them up on our chart. We don't post them all over the place. We just go, "Wow, that was awesome." And if God wants to proclaim it, he'll proclaim it. Because here's the thing, it had nothing to do with us. It had everything to do with the faith of the person, the prayers of faith, and of course, God's sovereign will. But Jesus shrinks the crowd, verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talith akumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Talith akumai is Aramaic. Now, if you are a student of the Bible, you know that Jesus speaks three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But don't forget, Jesus is God. He can speak and read and write in every language. When someone speaks in tongues and they speak another language, whether it be another language or language of angels, that's the Holy Spirit, who is God, and Jesus is God, and Father God is God. They can speak any language. They could speak languages we've never even heard of. Someone was asking me about that, about, you know, what languages did Jesus speak in? And I was like, he can speak in anything he wants. He's God. Verse 42. And immediately, I like that, immediately. Again, remember, Mark loves that word, immediately. The little girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. Great amazement? No doubt. She's dead. The professional mourners, that's all they do. They go around, they see dead. Yup, she's dead. They came and told her, eh, she's dead. We've checked her, been dead as a doornail. And here Jesus goes, ta-da, she's alive. She's alive. I wonder, one, where was she? And when Jesus said arise, how long did it take her to get from where she was to back in her body, her spirit? That's why I think, I'm just saying, it was immediate. That's why I think, remember when the disciples were in the upper room and Thomas says, hey, unless I put my finger in the side, unless I put my finger in the hole, right? That's why I believe that Jesus didn't walk through the door. I believe he stepped in from heaven straight into this present. I think it's a parallel universe, whatever that means. I think that there's a rip, like when God opened up the heavens. What is that like? Where is it from? You know, who knows? I don't know, but man, it must be close. Jesus said, heaven is in your midst, right? When Jesus was standing before them. Just a thought, but I don't know. It doesn't tell us. I speculate. Don't write that down as gospel because it's not. Verse 43. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given to her to eat. Did you catch that? Well, first of all, can you imagine how you're going to not tell? First of all, the rabbi ran to Jesus and now his reputation's on the line. You don't think he's going to say, look, guys, buddies, my daughter was dying. What else could I do? And besides that, he healed her. But Jesus says, don't tell. And we see Jesus tell a bunch of people that, and they still go tell. But I hope you caught this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Now you think, oh, that's no big deal, right? But I wonder, here's my thought. Is this a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Right? She's resurrected to a supper, to a meal. When we are resurrected, guess where we're going? Marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm just saying. Yeah, woohoo! Yeah, I like that. Give him a woohoo. Woohoo, woohoo. Whoever woohooed, you woohoo again. Go for it. Yeah, thank you. Awesome. I love it. Of course, it'd be somewhere Fruits of Harvest that give out food. Look at this, verse 43, one more time before we close. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. Once again, can I drive this home? No fanfare. See, true compassion, true love, loving, godly benevolence doesn't need a parade. And by the way, once again, let's know this. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what troubles you, what ails you, but know this, faith that heals is faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would be here. And Lord, I don't know if someone here tonight is struggling with some faith issue somewhere where something where that's just eating away at them, and they just need to touch you, Lord. They need to not just be in the group, in the crowd, here rubbing shoulders with other believers, Lord. The most important thing that we do is when we come here is reach out to you so that we can touch you and you touch us, that you would change us, that you would help us to grow in our faith. Not faith in coincidence, not faith in superstition, faith in you, God. There is no one like you. There's nothing else that we can put our trust in. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that if there is someone here who needs your help, needs your touch, that they would reach out to you, that they would touch you, that they would humble themselves. And if they need prayer, they would come forward for prayer, because that's the best. And so, Lord, move in our hearts. Call us by name. Cleanse us from all the filth of this world. Some of us have been defiled. Some of us are defilers. God, may we come to you with a pure heart and have our lives cleansed by you, Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.